Very good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have touched on the charge, the duty, the choices, the responsibility, the triumph of adults, how they ought to live their lives. And in conclusion, Moses gave these words to the adults before he was taken home to glory. What do you want the people in your life to think of you, your legacy? Legacy, as defined by the world, is what is your treasure that you leave behind. Most of the time, people will think in terms of money, property, and material possessions. That's how people think of the legacy. Today, the world would also include a good name. And so many people would like to be famous, and they like to do a lot of good deeds so that they will leave behind a legacy of their life of good deeds, the life of power and fame. Whether you like it or not, your life will impact people. Either you impact them for good, or you leave behind a negative impact or no impact at all. The legacy of the people of Israel, the people of God, is very different from that of the world. The reason is we are spiritual. And if all we do is to leave behind dollars and cents, material things, then it is a failure on our part. The reason is that the people of God are the only people on the whole wide earth who have God's truth. They are the only ones who have the key to salvation. The gospel message is the key to transform the sinner into a saint. And it lies with you as a child of God who live on this earth. We have mentioned in the past that the moment a person is born again in Christ, he is already fit for heaven. And for most of us, God has given to us the privilege of living on this earth. A time that may be as long as 4 decades, 5 decades as believers. Some of us may have accepted Christ when we were 20 years old. And if you go by what Moses mentioned in Psalm 90, 3 score years and 10, you would have 50 years of life to live. But that will be your legacy. The impact of your life from the day you are born again to the day when the Lord takes you home. How do you want the people to remember you? Do you want the people to remember you in your workplace as someone who is very good in getting things done by hook or by crook? Do you want them to remember you as a person who is very considerate, a person who is well-mannered, a person whose language is always seasoned with salt, and he is always a person who will encourage me and share with me the Lord Jesus Christ? What about your children? How will they think of you? What about your siblings, your friends? All of them will have an impression of you the moment you stop breathing. As long as you're still breathing, that impression will continue to change. It will continue to shift until the day when you stop breathing, and then everything will be sealed permanently. And you will leave behind an image. And that is what I would like to emphasize from God's Word this afternoon. The legacy of the adults, Christian adults, your life in this church. You know how tragic and how sad to be a member of a church? And then on the day of your death, and when people announce that vigil services will be held for 3 nights, and the funeral will be on the 4th day, people will mumble and talk among themselves, who is this person? Who is that person? Who is this person? I do not know him, and so I don't think I would go. You know what a sad legacy that would be? That you have been in church for so many years, And then the impact you have in the lives of the same people in the same church as you have been in for so many years is practically nil. And there are some people who are like that. They are not involved in any service. They are not involved in any other activities outside of coming to church on Sunday. And immediately after the service, they will just simply disappear and their life will be likened to a man dipping his finger into the quiet, still water of a pond. And the moment he lifts up his finger, doesn't leave behind a hole at all. The water just simply flow back in, and it's as if he never lived and never existed. He was never a member of this church. Your life and how you spend it in all its many different facets will be your legacy, or maybe even plural, legacies to different people. They're going to have an impression of you that will be fixed in their head for the rest of eternity. And as long as you are still alive right now, you can still do something about it if what you think you're going to leave behind is something that is negative, something that is of absolutely no eternal value at all. As long as you are still breathing right now, you can make a change. Because the moment you stop breathing, it's all over. And whatever impression that you have left behind to all the people that God has brought into your life will remain. Of course, during the time of your vigil service, you're going to hear a lot of nice words. People won't say bad things of the dead. They will think of all the nice things, and that's why it's called eulogy, right? Eu means good. Good things. Good words. Logos, words. Eulogy. Good words about that person. May not be very accurate, may not be complete, but well, they say good words. They will crack their head and think of all the good things, all the bad things they will not mention. We do not want that kind of legacy. We want honest, genuine, sincere, honest evaluation of how your life has impacted the lives of people around you. And as you know, the more you are influential, the greater will be your impact. You know that. The more authority and decision-making power you have, the greater will be your impact. I didn't say it is going to be good. The greater will be your impact. Let's say if you are the pastor, the elders, the deacons in the church, your legacy will be far greater because you sit in a position where you're going to direct the way the church would be looked after. You will help to make decisions at that level. And so the legacy will be different. Compared to, you know, you may be serving, but without any appointment that will bring you to the level of decision making. That's within the church. In your office, it's the same thing, isn't it? If you are in the board of directors, or you are right up there where you are in the decision making body, that will influence and direct the whole company, where it should go, whether it will be buoyant or whether it's going to collapse. And if you are up there, your impact and your influence will be far greater. But nevertheless, impact and influence you're going to have. It's a matter of degree. So I hope that you will want to have a legacy that is God-honoring. I hope you will not have a legacy that will bring shame to the name of Christ that you have been bearing for all your lives, from the day you were born again to the day when the Lord takes you home. And I hope you want to do that. And so the Lord, through Moses, wanted these adults to realize and understand that not only must your life be found faithful, be found acceptable to God, but your life that must impact your sons and their sons must also be God-honored. That means after you are dead and gone, your influence must continue in a positive, God-honoring way. And I hope that will be your heart's desire of the kind of legacy you want to leave behind. Because I'm sure you know that. Even after you're dead and gone, what you leave behind will still impact the present, either good or bad. And so the first thing you and I have to bear in mind concerning this legacy is the legacy of the right choice. Verse 26 to 28. And only two choices. Behold, I set before you the day, a blessing or a curse. That's it. Either your life is going to be characterized by one word, blessing, or another word, curse. Now this is from the Lord for God's people. There is no third option. And for us as God's people today, it's the same. You have to make your choice. It has to be the right choice. Blessing or a curse. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he was thrust into a position of great influence. The first king of Israel, the northern kingdom, after the division at the end of the death of Solomon. What did he do as his legacy? He was told that he will be the next king after the division of the promised land. The first king. And then he was a man who had no faith. And so he reasoned that if I'm going to be the king of Israel, every nation must have a place of worship. And the place of worship by God's division of the land of promise was that Jerusalem belonged to the south, my enemy, Judah. And if I do not do something about it, every year my people, the Israelites from the north, will have to trek down south. And perhaps one day, because of their frequent going down south for worship of the one living and true God, they may not want me to be the king of Israel any longer. They may want to leave my kingdom. And so he took matters into his own hands and he used convenience. Two places of worship, one for my northern people up in Galilee, put a golden calf worship and a new temple and put it there for convenience so that they will not want to go down south. And for those who are down south in Bethel area, he will put another temple with another golden calf. And then when all the good godly priests realized what he did, they packed their bags and they moved down south to Judah. And that strengthened the spiritual life of the Jews in Judah. And so he had now two places of worship. He had the golden calf as gods, but he had no priest. And so he brought in the sons of Belial. And they became the fake false priests inside this false temple, in front of these false gods. And after he died, do you realize the kings after kings from the northern part of Israel, when God introduced them, do you know what God and how God described the sin of these kings that follow after him? One after another without fail. If they were characterized as bad kings, evil kings, the Bible will say that they committed the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. They committed the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That was his legacy. They committed the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He was dead and long gone, and his bones have all turned to ashes, but his sin, his curse remained for 200 years. Way long after he died. You don't want to leave behind that kind of legacy. And please don't think that there are no more such kinds of people. You know who this man called Hitler is? What kind of legacy did he leave behind? A trail of death and destruction, so much so that governments won't even allow any decent parents to name their children using the name Hitler. You think of Jonah. He is a believer. He is a prophet of God. What kind of legacy do you think he left behind? His name is a synonymous to what? Bad luck, isn't it? Isn't it because of Jonah? You see, now we are all in this ship and we are tossed to and fro like a tiny little cork in a storm. The moment they threw him overboard, the storm calmed. Everything was saved. Bad luck. Isn't it true? Jonah, Judas Iscariot, betrayal, legacy of Judas, legacy of Jonah, what is yours? Is it going to be a blessing where even after you're dead and gone, the blessings continue? And there are a lot of such people where the blessings continue. Men like Spurgeon, their writings in commentaries. Men like John Calvin, their writings continue to be read and continue to be quoted. Their names continue to be mentioned in a very positive and spiritual way. And people continue to be encouraged through their study of God's Word. Calvinism, the systematizing of the understanding of God's salvation, grace and mercy to God's people, whereby we can have the assurance of salvation because it systematized the Word of God in such a manner that it's so easy to grasp and to understand. And he poured out his life doing that. He spent his life studying God's Word. By the time he was in his early 20s, he has completed his Calvin's Institute, that in later years, when he went back to see whether he needed to do major correction and addition, he realized that it was minimal. He was a brilliant man. He understood the significance and the importance of leaving behind such a legacy. William Tyndale, what was his legacy? First servant of God to translate the Word of God from the original languages into the language of the English people, because he saw his own people, a plowboy who could not read and could not have a scripture. Because the scripture was not written in the vernacular language of his own people, and he devoted his entire life to the day he was betrayed by his friend until they strangled him at the fire at the stake before they burned him to death, before they burned up his dead body. And he finished the translation of the New Testament and some books of the Old Testament. That will be his legacy in such a tremendous way that 85 to 90% of the English translation that he did is found in our King James Bible. He is the one who came up with phrases such as, God forbid. God forbid, if you look at it in Greek, it's not found in the Greek word. It's megenoito. There is no theos there, God. So why did he translate megenoito as God forbid? Because megenoito means, may it never, 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 ever be. Shall we sin that grace may more abound? God forbid, may it never, never be. May God's people never even think that way. But how to capture the essence of that kind of Greek phrase? He came up with this term, God forbid. This was their legacy. They devoted their whole life. Was it money? Did they make lots of money? No. Did they leave behind big banks or big buildings or big monuments? None of these things. But something spiritual. And that should speak to our hearts, isn't it? How do you want your people to remember you, your loved ones, your friends, as someone who never existed, or someone who existed in a very negative manner, that every time people think of you, there is a very bitter, sour taste that automatically will surface into everybody's mouth? Wish this person never existed. I wish I've never met this person in my life. Do you want to leave behind that kind of legacy? I hope not. But there are some people who will devote their life to this kind of negative legacy. And so God warns these adults. I set before you a day, a blessing or a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you this day. Make a choice. It is still not too late. Whatever time that has been wasted from the day you have been born again in Christ till today, if you have not left any spiritual long-term legacy, and all you have left behind may be some insurance for your children, that if God were to take you home right now, all the houses will all be taken care of because you have bought enough insurance to cover. Yeah, so your family and your children will have peace of mind. They will have a roof over their head even in your absence. They don't have to pay 1 cent. They won't have to live in the streets. Fine and good. You leave behind for them some kind of scholarship that will carry them through their years in university. Fine and good. Nothing spiritual. Fine and good for the people of the world, isn't it? It cannot be fine and good for people like ourselves. For the people of the world, to them, this is all they have, isn't it? That's all they have, and that is expected because they don't have the truth. They don't have Christ. They don't have any spiritual inkling of what is true worth and treasure. We do. And you ask yourself one very simple, basic question. The legacy to your own children. If you were to be taken home immediately, what would you leave behind? Will they think of you as mom and dad who always obey God's word? Mom and dad who are so much involved in the study of God's word in prayer, that every time I think of them, I think of their devotion to the Lord. I think of their prayer life. I think of how they have taught me to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That set for me an example that if I were to grow up and to become a young man or a young woman, I want to be like them. If I become a mother, I want to be like my mom. If I become a father, I'd like to be my dad. Because I look at him, he has given to me a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that I would like to know and to pass on to my own children. That is the blessing. And to do that, you just simply obey God's commandment. That's all you, everybody can do. Every believer can leave behind a legacy of blessing. That's your choice. If God says only those can leave behind a legacy of $1 million will be pleasing to God's sight, then we are in trouble. Not all of us can do that. Only a select few can leave behind millions of dollars. God asks us to do something that every genuine believer can do, and this is eternal. A legacy of blessing whereby all you need to do is to obey the commandments of God. It's very simple. You want to leave behind a legacy of blessing? Obey God's commandment in the bringing up your children. Obey God's commandment in your relationship with your spouse. Obey God's commandment in your employer-employee relationship, in your study, in everything you do. It's very simple. And God's commandment covers all these areas of your life. However, if you don't do this, if you don't leave behind a legacy of blessing by your obedience to the word of God, that's all. Very simple and straightforward. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to do this. All you need to do is to spend time studying God's word and obey it. That's it. And you will leave behind a legacy of blessing to all the people that God will bring into your life. And every time when they think of you after you are gone, it will be thoughts of encouragement and spiritual blessing. You and I keep on talking about the Apostle Paul. He's just like us. Before he was converted, he was worse than all of us. But after his conversion, all he wanted was just to pursue after the knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. That's all. He was consumed by this goal and this desire, and anything in his life that will steer him away from this goal, he will just simply brush it aside. He will not allow anyone or anything that will shift him from this singular purpose. Pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. And if I have to go to prison in order to do that, I would go. If I have to be martyred in order to achieve that, I will go. And you look what kind of legacy he has left behind. Every time his name is mentioned, it conjures up into our hearts and to our mind a man that was so loyal and so devoted to his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? And if you do this, living a life of obedience to the word of God and the impact that you can have to people, that after you're dead and gone, whenever people think of you, they will think in similar fashion of how they have regarded the Apostle Paul. That you are a person who obeys the word. You are a person who loves the word. That nothing will steer you, nothing on this earth has succeeded in steering you away from the straight and narrow path, which is the word of God. Isn't that far better than the alternative, which is a curse? If you will not obey the commandments of the Lord, if you will not continue to obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because that's the other alternative. You do not choose the way of blessing which is obedience to God's word, it will be the way of curse. It will be the way of curse. And in today's practical application, it is very subtle. If your emphasis in your children's life is purely materialistic, purely carnal, nothing spiritual, then you have left behind a legacy of a curse. No kid. If all you care about is your child's education, by hook or by crook, they must get to the university. Nothing wrong with going to the U. Please understand this. We are now talking about emphasis. Nothing spiritual, but all material and carnal. If this is what you have impressed into your children's mind and heart and life, nothing spiritual, that is the curse that you have passed on to them. And that will be the gods that God had never taught you, but you push your children in that direction. And that God's name is called dollar. D-O-L-L-A-R. Money. Mammon. That's how the Bible calls it. Mammon. Isn't that true? Push them in the direction of a luxurious life, whatever it is. Money, money, money. Mammon. Isn't that what education is all about? How to live a life of ease and comfort? Is that what you are pushing your children toward? Why do you want your child to study so hard? Why do you want your child to go to the university? Why do you want your child to get a good job that will help them earn big bucks? Why? Why? What is the point? What is the purpose? Are you born again or are you not born again? If you are born again, you are pushing your child in the direction of the God called Mammon. Do you realize that? And you are no different than what Manasseh and the other kings did when they pushed their children toward the flaming fire of the gods of those days. The only difference is that they die a slower death today than in the day of Manasseh. When he pushed them into the fiery furnace, they die instantly within a few minutes, if not a few seconds. But today they die little by little with every passing year, with every stage of their study life, because all you care about is study, study, study very hard, get your A's. To what end? To what purpose? You don't tell the children just simply figure it out one day. Mom, Dad, they just simply want me to have an expensive job where I can make tons of money. That's all. Why? Maybe it's for their own sake so that I can look after them. Isn't that selfish? You want them to earn lots of money so that when you are old, now they look after you? You want to leave behind that kind of selfish, self-centered legacy to your children? How will they think of you? Would it be anything spiritual at all? Anything, any semblance of spirituality? Or all they think about is, Mom and Dad has left behind for me a big house. There are three of us. Mom and Dad has prepared everything well for us. All of us have our own home. All of us have our own bank account. We don't have to work very hard because Mom and Dad have left behind a lot of money. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. And that's it. You want to leave behind that kind of legacy? That all they think about from your life is money, materialism, nothing spiritual. Then you have not obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and that would be a curse from God to you. A life of service to impact people for Christ, to impact people that means a whole lot to you for Christ. But instead, you have impacted them, not for Christ, but for Mammon. And so what do you leave behind? You have taught them how to love Mammon. And if they don't come to church, or if ever they come to church, it is only an appendix in their life. Coming to church is not the heart and soul, the high point, the center of their existence. It is just an appendix that they can simply do without. Come only at your own convenience. If you are free, if you have any CCA activity, if you have any other tuition or any other sports, no time. No time. Somebody asked whether we can put into the Thanksgiving prayer list that God has helped him to cycle through the whole night. Don't know what, 100 over kilometers or something. Started on Saturday morning, finish on Sunday about 6, 7 p.m. Thank God. I do not know that it was Sunday. I suspected that it was a Sunday activity because in Singapore, such activities are always held over the weekend. So I asked to make sure that it is true whether it was held throughout the Sunday. And it was true. So I told Jean, please take the item off. There's nothing to thank God when you skip church to do something like this. Nothing to thank God for. And if you are a father and you do something like this, and this kind of activity is going to be repeated, maybe 4, 5, 6 times a year, half marathon or what is, don't know what other marathon you're going to take part. And then you're going to skip Sunday. What kind of legacy are you going to leave behind to your children when they look at you, look at your dad? And worse still, if you are serving as a leader in any of the ministry in the church, and you do something like this, and you ask, expect God to bless the labor of your hands, this is not a game. God is not blind and deaf. God sees. God knows. You do things like this, and then you go, God, please help me, please bless me, and please make me a blessing to others. You are joking. You are kidding. Your life counts. This body of yours is the life that the people will see. God saved us and He did not give us a glorified body. He gave us the same earthen vessel that all of us are born with, all of us continue to have after we are born again. It's the same earthen vessel with all its weaknesses, with all its frailties for a purpose. So that the grace and the mercies of God can shine through. Imagine if God were to give us a glorified body immediately after salvation as we serve Him on this earth. We don't need God's grace, we don't need God's mercy, because with the glorified body we are invincible, we are untouchable. Death can't even touch us. Nobody can persecute us. God doesn't want that kind of witness. Because that kind of witness is yours. God wants from us a witness of God's grace and God's mercy, and by obeying His commandments, that will bring a life of obedience from you. And that's what God wants. And I hope you will seriously consider this afternoon during the discussion that you will think very carefully. If God were to take you home immediately, what will your own people, your family, your friends, loved ones think of you? What kind of impression this church, the people of this church will think of you? That you never existed? That you never impacted anyone in any way? You really want to leave behind a life like this after God has saved you and put you here on earth to impact the lives of people, and this is it? The second thing, legacy of the right choice, verse 29 to 31, the legacy of obedience. And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land. Please understand, when the Lord hath brought thee in unto the land. God purposely used the past tense. And God didn't use if, God used when. He could have used if, because in verse 27 He used if, in verse 28 He used if. If you obey, blessing. If you don't obey, a curse. Verse 29, when God, so as far as God is concerned, you guys are going to go in. And God purposely used the past tense to tell them that it's already a done deal. In other words, I will do my part, God says. I will bring you in. But you have to do something. There is human responsibility, and that is why it is called obedience. When God brings you into the land whither thou goest to possess it, okay, that thou shalt put, okay, God will do His part to bring you in, but you shall put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. God wanted the people of Israel, after they crossed the River Jordan, after they entered into the promised land, there will be these two mountains. Mount Gerizim is a mountain that will be covered by lush green trees, forest. Mount Ebal will be directly opposite it, and it will be lit like the name, like Ebal, Bala. Right? No trees, Bal. And then you will have a group on one side, and they're going to shout blessing and curses one after the other. Why? Why did God do that? God wanted the people to know this. Every generation will have to make their right choice. And this adult generation, the first generation that God will use to enter into the promised land, you must make the right choice. And then subsequently, every generation is tasked with the same purpose, same kind of legacy. One after another, because all you need is one generation to leave behind a legacy of curse that impact to the next generation will be very, very difficult to be other than also a curse. Very difficult from a curse to get a blessing. From blessing after blessing, from generation of blessing to the next generation of blessing is a very tall order. But the moment you have one generation of curse, it is very difficult for the next generation not to be a curse. And then the next one to be a curse and to turn it around into a blessing. Very, very difficult. It's just like a church. When you have godly leaders looking after the church, that generation of the congregation with the godly leaders looking after them, you will receive blessings. But all you need is one generation of leaders who will be bad. And from that point onwards, the church will be curse of the curses of the curse of the curse. Generation after another, one after another. It is very hard to turn that leadership around. And that is why godly congregation members will leave. And then they're going to start their own church that will make sure that it is godly, or they're going to join another godly church. Very hard for them to turn it around. Isn't that true? Isn't that true for families too? When you leave behind a nasty materialistic curse to your own family, to your children, how do you expect them to be godly? How do you expect them to be godly parents themselves? When what they can recall from you are all carnality and materialism. Very, very difficult. Because your impact in their lives is greater than any other human being on earth. And if they don't study God's word, and you have not exposed them to the study of God's word, they don't have God's word to neutralize all the negative and bad influence that you have left behind. Only the word of God can neutralize this. Only the word of God can counter all the wrong images and all the bad testimonies that you have left behind. The world can't, because the world is wicked and evil and nasty, just like what you have left behind. And so if you have left behind materialism, and you have not been pushing your children in the direction of the world where only the word of God can neutralize your negative example, finish. That's why you have to leave behind, after your right choice, a legacy of continuous obedience. After you enter, because where is this Gerizim and Ebal? Are they not on the other side of Jordan? By the way, where the sun goeth down in the land of Canaan, of the Canaanites, which dwell in the campaign over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Moreh. That means in order for you to do this shouting and cursing, you first have to conquer. You have to conquer at least the first city called Jericho. For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it, and then you dwell therein. So, obey. God will do His part, but you must do your part where human responsibility is not diminished or negated. Don't blame it on the sovereignty of God, please. God is sovereign. Doesn't matter how I live my life. I can live any way I like. If God has elected them to be godly children, they will be godly children. Please, that is not the right understanding of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Because if you ever think that way, then God has no right to punish anybody, any sinner who does wrong. And you know that is not true. God will hold everyone accountable for the wrong that they have committed against Him. Even though the Bible tells us the wrath of man will, praise God, God can turn even the wickedness and the evil of man to His own glory. But that does not mean that the evil and the wickedness done by that man whom God has turned into His own glory to fulfill His plan, that he will not be punished by God, that he has not done anything wrong. He has still done something that is evil and wicked, and God will still punish him for what he has done wrong. There are numerous examples to no end of such characters. Judas Iscariot, top of the list. Isn't it? Because of his betrayal, that started the entire process of the passive obedience of Christ, led like a lamb to the slaughter until the moment he died on the cross of Calvary. He started it all, the betrayal, for 30 pieces of silver. So you're going to put Judas Iscariot on a pedestal? God cannot punish him? His betrayal, his greed, was used by God for the climax of our salvation, the salvific work of God. Because Jesus Christ must be betrayed, must go to the trial, must be crucified. And he did it all. On his own. Evil, wicked, definitely. But at the end of it, accomplish God's perfect plan of salvation for you and for me. You think God will not punish him? God punished him. You think he is not in hell? He is in hell. Human responsibility. The legacy of obedience. And you and I know what obedience means. It is a lifelong endeavor. You cannot say, I obey maybe 20 years of my 40 years of a Christian life. No, 20, not enough. If God lets you remain on earth for 40 years after the day of salvation, then 40 years of obedience. Continuously. Not perfection. Obedience means if you don't know you have done wrong, you fix it. If you have known that you have not been living a life that is God-honoring according to God's word, and if God were to take you home right now, it would not be a legacy of blessing, but a legacy of curse, you better fix it, you better change it. That is obedience. It is still not too late. As long as you are breathing, it is not too late. You can still turn things around and restore and fix whatever bad witness and testimony that you may have done in your workplace or at home, or even in church. It's not too late to start serving in church and let your life count for Christ and let your life truly impact someone for Christ. It is not too late. You have to realize this. The legacy of obedience is demanded of all of us without exception. God leaves you and me behind after salvation for this purpose, to impact others for Christ. A legacy that is one with an eternal significance. You know how wonderful this honor and privilege is? You look at this life of ours. You look at the life before our conversion. You look at this body of ours, this mouth of ours, this mind and heart of ours, so characterized by sin, so characterized by self-centeredness, by all kinds of personal gain, isn't it? We were not born again. Everything is I. What I can get out of it, I will do. What I can get, what my family can get out of it, I will do. If I can't get anything out of it, I will not do. Isn't it true? And after salvation, everything just simply turn around. Let it be turn around 180 degrees. Don't turn around and keep on turning back to 360, you know. Stop at 180. Because if you turn around 360, back to square one. And that is sadly what we see in some of our people's lives. Or they can come up with a lot of excuses for not serving, for not following the Lord. A lot of excuses. And so they just come, they just disappear. They just come, they just disappear. All the activities that are organized without even considering for one nanosecond, it's not for me, it's not for me. They just simply block and blank everything up. It's like obeying the Lord, thank you for a place in heaven. Let me live my life on this earth for my own personal gain and benefit. Don't bother me. Don't live your life in such a sad, sad manner. Because that kind of life is a life of a curse. You mean the life of a believer can be a life of a curse? What do you think? You know who Lot is? The nephew of Abraham? What is his legacy? What do you think he left behind? Two incestuous relationships from his own daughters who got him drunk. And people today still want to drink. Never learn. You want to leave behind this kind of legacy too, like Lot? Name them Moab by the daughters, not him. Maybe he was too ashamed to name the two children. But the daughters named them well, accurately, because it's a reflection of their heart. Moab, who is my father? Which is true. Tell this boy, who is your father, boy? Who is your father? He's a grandfather, but he's also your father. Who is your father, boy? And the other boy, from the second daughter, Ammon. My people, where are my people? All perished in the Sodom and Gomorrah. My people, why do you want to remember your people? They are all Sodomites, homosexuals, fornicators. You want to remember your people? What kind of people do you have? But that was Lot's legacy. God gave him opportunities after opportunities to turn and to change. The last and final opportunity was the greatest. The northern kings, five of them, versus the southern kings, four of them. And the northern kings defeated the southern kings. And Lot, the king of Sodom, and all the inhabitants and all their belongings were captured. Not one was killed. And this news was brought to Abraham. Abraham sent his men together with others of his neighbors to deliver all of them. And every one of them was brought back home safe and sound, together with every item of their belongings. And that was the last and best time for Lot to leave behind and turn around a life of curse, a legacy of a curse, to a legacy of a blessing. Because when the king of Sodom confronted Abraham, "You just return to us our family. You can keep all the material things as reward, spoils of war for you." Abraham said to the king in front of Lot and everybody else, "I don't want anything from you, not even a shoe latch, just in case one day you help make Abraham rich." In other words, what you have to offer, all your material things, because as the king of Sodom, Sodom was a city of fornicators and homosexuals. Abraham didn't want to have anything to do with this king and anything to do with this city. And Lot heard everything, seen everything. And that will be the best time for him to pick his family and all his material things out of Sodom and to continue to live, maybe not in the same vicinity of Abraham, but also live in tent like a nomad. But he didn't. And the next time when God mentioned him, he was a man who sat at the gate of the city. That means he became a very important leader in that city, because seated at the gate is where they conducted all their business. People walk in and out of the city. He will be there to see who comes in, who goes out. It's a very important official position. That means he became a high official in the city of Sodom when fire and brimstone came to destroy everything. That was his legacy. Another daughter who was married, he went there to witness and tell them, "God is going to destroy the city by the end of tonight. Please leave." The husband of the wife of the daughter, mock him, laughing, "Get out of the house. You never mentioned anything about God. Never mentioned anything about holiness. Never mentioned anything about God's punishment. Now you want to tell us? Please leave." And the truth was, the fire and brimstone came and they perished. That was his legacy. He was a believer. The Apostle Peter in his epistle called him Just Lot. That means he was born again. He was a man who knew God, and yet his life was a curse, because it was a life characterized by disobedience to the word of God. He did not follow the word of God, and there was no obedience, continuous obedience after that. And so what did he leave behind? A legacy of carnality, when it could have been a life of spiritual continuity, like Abraham. Continue on to Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the birth of the nation. Not only must you make the right choice in order for you to leave behind a legacy of blessing, but you must continue to obey, not just momentarily, but continuous obedience, and then after that, spiritual continuity will be yours, so that your children will receive from you the spiritual blessing, and they will continue on into their families, and then, God willing, into the next generation. Spiritual continuity. Obedience to God's word is the key. Keep on obeying, and thank God that when you leave, your children, the church, your friends in your workplace, everyone whom you impact will remember the spiritual impact that you will leave behind. They may not be all Christians, but other Christians will be encouraged. And even non-Christians will think kindly of you. They may not accept the Christ that you bear, but they know that you are a man of character, a man of morality, a man of ethics, a man of God. That's what verse 32 says, and ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgment which I set before you this day, before you cross, and after you cross, you continue to keep nonstop. And that Moses said to all the adults. Remember, they are the adults. Chapter 11, verse 1, verse 2. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgment and his commandments always. For know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, but which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, but to all these adults who did see. The adults. The younger generation need you to leave behind a legacy of blessing, where your life will be obedient to the word of God, where your life will leave behind a continuous spirituality, where people will always remember you and be encouraged to live more for Christ because of your life. Your choice. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free that You have given to us, and for the privilege of remaining on earth before You call us home to glory, to serve You, to be a witness, and to have family, friends, and loved ones. Help us, O Lord, that this life that You have redeemed with the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be a life of blessing that we will leave behind. That even after we are long dead and gone, whenever the people that we impacted when we were on earth, when they recall and think of us, may they remember our Savior. How the Lord Jesus Christ means so much to us, and how we have, by Your grace and Your mercy, live a life of obedience according to Thy holy word. That this life will only reflect the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our homes, in this church, in our places of work, wherever we go. May they no longer see us, but may they always see Christ in us. And by our good works, they will glorify our Father who art in heaven, even after we are long gone. May they always remember us because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and bless each and every leader, every adult, in our own small way, with this important knowledge that we need to leave behind a spiritual legacy of blessing, and not mammon or carnality. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.